So on June 4th, we have just a really neat opportunity as a church. For 15 years now, our church has operated a coffee house, if you didn't notice. And the coffee that's served in there is Cafe Creole. And you saw Joey Stazone on there. He's the owner, the creator, all of that kind of different stuff. And for years now, we've been in partnership with them. Over the course of the next couple weeks, you're going to see a couple more videos. Joey's got an incredible story that you're going to hear about how God intervened in his life and changed his trajectory radically. And then at the same time, too, some special words that he has for us as a church in partnership with him to do what needs to be done. The goal is obviously a good cup of coffee, but the end goal also is changing lives. And that does truly happen one cup at a time. The coffee that you drink from the coffee house every single Sunday, the bags that you buy, that enriches somebody's life more than you can imagine in the country of Haiti and in other places in the world now too. And so we're excited to be in that partnership. All of that to say, for 15 years, the coffee house has done an amazing, amazing job. You've got there in your seats right there, a seat drop. Did you know that we provide a warm welcome to friends and guests at Real Life and provide a gathering place to build community? The coffee house provides excellent products at very reasonable prices. The coffee house is staffed and managed entirely by volunteers who combined give over 100 hours a month of their time. The coffee house is a financially self-funded ministry of Real Life. I don't know if you knew that. Funded 100% through the coffee that you buy. So these funds are overseen by Real Life's leadership board, and then the coffee house generates, after all expenses, a modest profit. Since its inception, the coffee house has given away over $66,000 to various needs or causes. Would you give them a hand for, that's amazing. And so about a month and a half ago, the coffee house volunteers came to me and said, hey, can we do a 15-year anniversary? It's our 15-year anniversary. And I was like, well, yeah. Is there going to be coffee? Yeah. Well, okay. Then we're going to have a 15-year anniversary. But we're just going to have a good time on the 4th. On the back of that, you can see Sunday, June 4th, between the two services, so 10 to 11 a.m., there's going to be samples, there's going to be prizes, there's going to be cake, there's going to be all kinds of different things, there's going to be games, giveaways, all that kind of different stuff. It's just going to be a really, really good time, and I want to encourage you to make it a point to be here that Sunday and celebrate with those volunteers who do an exceptional job. If there's one area of life or ministry in this church that I generally don't really have to think about or worry about, it's the coffee house. They're like a well-oiled machine in there. In fact, I'm afraid that if I got involved, I would break something. So it's better for me just to admire from a distance and give my support. So we want to thank you guys for everything you're doing. So listen, on this weekend, where we have a bunch of people mobilized in different projects in the region, I just want to do something a little bit different this morning, if that's okay. Next week, we're going to jump into a brand new series. What does it look like to be rooted in holiness? But today, if it's okay, just a couple thoughts, and then maybe a challenge. Back in 1994, I took a class as a part of my credentialing process to be an elder in the Church of the Nazarene, a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene. It was a homiletics class. Now, homiletics is just a really fancy word for preaching. So this was a class that was designed to teach us how to write a message, how to deliver a message, all that kind of different stuff. And so part of the final grade meant that at some point we were going to preach in front of our peers. We were going to be given a topic. We were going to preach that topic in front of the rest of the class, prepare a message and preach it. So all of these different verses had been placed in a bag. The professor did that. And so I'm watching as my friends and my peers are pulling out, oh, Jesus heals the blind man. Oh, man, that was a good one. I wish I would have grabbed that one. Then somebody else, Jonah and the whale. You're like, man, another really, really good one. And then somebody else pulls out Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Oh, man, what a good one. Like, that would be awesome. I go up, I pull out of the bag the Transfiguration. Yeah. So I had not been a Christian for very long, and I'm like, I don't even know what this is. This isn't fair. It's almost like the professor, I doubt he ever heard a sermon on the Transfiguration. And it was kind of like, we're going to give somebody the shaft. I know, it's going to be Doring. And so I'm the one that drew that one out. Now, I spent now 30 years or so on that passage and have come to appreciate much more what it's about than just that initial expression. And so what I want to do is I want to read this for you today. In a nutshell, what this passage is, it's honestly this moment where God's full glory, the full glory of God, is seen and embodied in Jesus Christ. And people witness it. It's this really, really beautiful, beautiful moment. It's as if God shows up on the scene and says, hey, I'm doing something. Don't miss it. Here it is. So it's this really beautiful moment. Let me read it for you. It's in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 40. You'll see it on the screen. About 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. While he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became blinding white. At once, two men were talking with him. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah. And what a glorious appearance they made. They talked over his exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Peter and those with him were slumped over in sleep. When they came to rubbing their eyes, they saw Jesus in his glory and the two men standing with him. When Moses and Elijah left, Peter said to Jesus, Master, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He blurted this out without thinking. While he was babbling on like this, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them. As they found themselves buried in the cloud, they became deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud. This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. When the sound of the voice died away, they saw Jesus there alone. They were speechless. They continued speechless. Said not one thing to anyone during those days of what they had seen. When they came down off the mountain the next day, a big crowd was there to meet them. A man called out from the crowd, please, please, teacher, take a look at my son. He's my only child. Often a spirit seizes him. Suddenly he's screaming, thrown into convulsions, his mouth foaming, and then it beats him black and blue before it leaves. I asked your disciples to deliver him, but they couldn't. So last year, after our team returned from our partnership trip to our church in Palmarcito, Guatemala, I shared this passage with you. We talked about this at the end of July, this last year. These disciples in that moment were truly in the presence of God. It was an absolutely amazing moment. I am absolutely sure that that passage that's written by Luke does not describe the fullness of everything that they saw and experienced on that day, on that mountaintop. They were truly in the presence of God. And there's a ton of theological content in that passage that I had to pull out in order to pull off a C- in that preaching class. You're welcome. I know that's very super encouraging for you. But to me, there's this one passage, there's this one part that is really, really important. It's really important. It's where Peter says, basically, hey guys, did you just see what I saw? I mean, did you just feel what I felt? Did you hear what I just heard? God was on the scene. God just showed up. God was here. Let's keep this thing going. I mean, let's set up shop. I mean, we're clearly supposed to be on the mountain. Let's set up shop here. We got to make this thing continue. We got to keep doing this over and over and over again. And I can't blame them because I've had some mountaintop experiences in my life. I mean, haven't you been maybe in a service where all of a sudden your heart just skips a little bit and something, God is doing a thing in your life. God is doing a thing among God's people. And all of a sudden you just know that you're in the presence of God and God is doing amazing, amazing things. He's making himself known. Mountaintop experiences are amazing, amazing. But if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to kind of think that we can create a picture of what that might look like. We could be tempted to do what Peter did on that mountaintop, which is turn that experience into a destination. into a destination. Now, I want to make sure you understand a few things. We're calling a worship pastor in 2 weeks. We have a worship pastor coming in 2 weeks. So I'm not negating worship. I'm not negating what we do here on a Sunday morning or when we gather for a night of worship or a night of praise and prayer or different things. I'm not negating what takes place in the four walls of the church. We're here to raise our voices. Amen? Okay, good. Thank you for not leaving me hanging. We're here to raise our voices, right? We're here to align our hearts with His heart. We're here to be formed. We're here to do the work of worship as the body of Christ. It's an incredible thing. But the risk is God does move. God does move. And sometimes, along with Peter, we miss it because we think it looks only a certain way or feels only a certain way. And sometimes we miss that God has moved. So when the world shut down from COVID, Guatemala suffered significantly, just like every other place, but pretty significantly. And when the shutdown turned into weeks and then months, and then the number of people running out of food started growing somewhere, somebody got the idea that if they put white flags outside of their home, that the church would show up with food. Can you imagine? That was three years ago this spring. In some ways it feels like yesterday, in some ways it feels like it was a decade ago. There's so much that's changed. But if you were running out of food, you could put a white flag and the church would actually show up with food. These are people that were on the margins. These are the least visible. They're the most easily forgotten. They're people that you miss if you're not close to them, if you don't have proximity, closeness to them. But somehow, if they put that white flag out, they were seen and the church saw them. The church went to where they were. Instead of complaining about not being able to gather for a worship experience, the church left the mountaintop, and when they did, they ran into God. When they left the mountain, they ran into God, which should not be a surprise to us, because it's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. It's exactly what he said was going to happen. He said, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was homeless, you gave me a room. I was shivering, you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then they will say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, and give you a drink? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Peter wanted to keep chasing the move of God on the mountaintop. But in the verses that follow, we see the reality of what had taken place. God was moving down the mountain. Down the mountain to a man whose son had a need. A need being met, the church in action, the hands and feet of Jesus. So can I just tell you how proud I am of you? Every single week I'm engaged in conversations with people who are part of this congregation who are asking for ways to engage the world around them, to share the love of Christ. And can I just tell you, that's when you run into God. That's when you run into God. I'm also aware that sometimes we wonder if maybe our actions make that much of an impact at all. We wonder, is God really on the scene when I go dig some weeds out at the community garden across the street? Or is God really on the scene when I paint a wall for somebody? Is God really going to turn into, going to make himself known when I'm cleaning up a park in Gary? Or I'm dropping off a goodie bag at a police station or a fire station? Is God really on the scene? Or maybe, and I think this is a really honest question, I think this is a good question, does anything really change in those moments? Does anything really happen? Does it really make an impact if I pick up some trash? Does it really make an impact if I pick up some trash? I just want to share one more story. I ran into God once. I've run into God multiple times. I've run into God once. And But in this case that I'm about to share with you, I almost missed it. I almost missed it. And it's a story that I shared with some of you the very first time that we met, back on November 13th and 14th of 2020. November 13th and 14th of 2020, you had me and my wife come here, and this was kind of one of those, we're going to size you up, we size you up, all that kind of different stuff, and there was a couch up here on the platform, a couple chairs, and the district superintendent showed up, and on that Friday night, some people gathered in this room and online, and then on that Saturday morning, some people gathered in this room and online, and there was a little Q&A time between us and the district superintendent for you, and then I was asked just to share briefly a message. And so I shared this story back then, and I shared this story for a very specific reason. I did it on purpose, and I'm sharing it today on purpose for a very, very specific reason. That happened before I was your pastor. Now I am your pastor. The story that I want to tell you took place in, where do you think? Balmaceda, yes, of course. Dude, he's always talking about that place. I wonder why. One of the first things that you're going to notice, if you have the privilege to go to a village like Palmarcito in Guatemala or any other villages around there, is the trash. There's trash everywhere. And when I say everywhere, I mean like it is just embedded in the fabric of the ground. There is trash everywhere. Now, several years ago in Palmarcito, that church in Palmarcito, they wanted to do something about the trash. And so we as a church, we came, we partnered with them, we built a relationship with a school there in the area, and the school agreed to let us kind of train their kids about, like, what does it mean to really serve other people? And so we talked about the importance of, you know, community pride, we taught them about the importance of serving other people and taking care of different things and all that kind of different stuff, but we then, at the end of it all, as a project, we took all of these kids, and they were just absolutely thrilled to do this. We gave them all garbage bags and gloves and all kinds of different stuff. We walked all of the streets in Palmarcito and picked up trash. It was a mountain. I don't even know how to describe how much trash we picked up, and there was still trash to go. And that was amazing. Those kids were like, yeah, we need to start doing this. We need to pick up trash. But the church in Palmarcito realized that that was like a short-term solution. Like, there was going to be more trash, okay? And so the church in Palmarcito decided that they were going to put together a trash collection program for the village. I don't know if that does anything in your brain, but I'm thinking, okay, so the church is the sanitation district. The church is going to run the trash collection program for the entire village. Is that what a church should be doing? I don't know, okay? So the church ran the trash pickup for the village, and to do that, what they did was they found these 55-gallon oil drums, these old 55-gallon oil drums. They painted them all, where I'm sure they got free paint, but they're all baby powder blue, and they found these trash cans, and then they spent a lot of time going around the village putting those into different places, and one of the things that they did was they just decided that they were going to put one at the school. We're going to put one at the school. So when it came time to install these cans, Pastor Nestor took me and a few of the students to the school to install it there. Now, the whole time that we're setting everything up, there's this guy standing right over here shaking a paint can, a spray paint can, just I think for 20 minutes. He's just shaking this spray paint can. Shaking, shaking, shaking. And then after we got it all, you know, all that stuff, the principal was there. He's like, yeah, this is great. And all this stuff, the students are there. All we did was put a trash can in place. And so next thing you know, Pastor Nestor and this guy who's shaking the paint can, they came up to me. They give me the can. They put a stencil in my hand. And they're like, could you spray that, you know, on the can and all that kind of different stuff. And I look at the stencil. And in full disclosure, my reaction was, are you serious? You're going to spray the name of the church on the can? Like, this is not very good branding. Like I don't understand this. Like, I mean, there's a way to brand your church. I'm not sure going around and spray painting the name of the church on a bunch of trash cans is that, I mean, we have money. Like, we could create some really slick design signs and stuff for you to put in the yard if you're looking to brand the church, or we can make shirts, we can do all this kind of different stuff, we can give you keychains, we can do all kinds of different stuff. But, you know, in my sensibilities, I'm thinking, is this really, like, the best way that you know how to get the word out about the church is to spray the name of the church on a trash can? Fast forward one day. So if you go to Guatemala on a partnership trip, there is one night, usually one night, where somehow the church in Palmarcito convinces us from America to play soccer. It's hot, it's sweaty, it's smelly, it's painful, and it's hilarious. It is an absolute, it's just fun. It's just absolutely hilarious, all of these people out here playing soccer. It's a little field, and so you have to take turns and stuff. I was like, I'll sit out. It's my fair share. So I sat out one game, and as I'm sitting there at the game, there's these concrete steps. About, you see these up here, all the way up to about right here. So these concrete steps. And I went up there, and I'm sitting down with a bunch of these little tiny Guatemalan women from the church. And so I'm just sitting there watching this game, and we're joking around like I even know what I'm talking about and all kinds of different stuff. And out of nowhere, this little tiny, but really like strong Guatemalan man comes and just sits down right next to me. Instantly, I know he is drunk. Now, alcoholism is a problem everywhere, okay? But in Guatemala, it's kind of woven into who they are in Palmarcito. I mean, it is such an epidemic. It is literally a destroyer of the entire ecosystem of the community. It's just, it's destroyed it. And this man, when I tell you, and I've been around a lot of drunk people, I've just seen a lot, and this was the, I don't know how he was still mobile. That's how drunk he was. I've never seen anything like that in my life. And he was belligerent. He would yell at people. He spilled his liquor out of his bottle multiple times on people, on these ladies. In one of our ladies that we took her purse, it went in her purse. That was great. And he smelled. He would start cursing at people. He'd start yelling at kids that I don't know who those kids are. He'd just yell at people. And then a couple times he did this, he would stand straight up and he would hit an angle that is unhuman. I don't know how. He literally was just like this. And I thought, this guy's going to take a nosedive down these steps. And I would just reach up and grab his shorts and just pull him back down and pull him back down. And then he'd look at me. He would just look at me for a while. Then he'd just start yelling at somebody else. And so this just kind of went on and on. The night's winding down. It's about 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And so the night's winding down. Everything's going to be done. We're shutting everything down. So me and this tiny Guatemalan woman who was yelling at him picked him up. And we took him out to the street, and we sat him on the curb out to the street, and then I watched this really interesting thing happen. All of these people that were there from the church in Palmarcito, they gathered around this man on the curb. And pretty quickly, these two little kids sat down right next to him. And I recognized these kids. These are two of the child sponsorship kids from the child sponsorship program down there. And they're just sitting there. They're just sitting there. One of them, the little girl, would hold him up a little bit. She took the bottle from him and held it for a while so he would stop spilling it. And we're talking maybe 6 and 3 were the ages of these kids. And I watched these people from the church just kind of gather around and just kind of keep their eye on them. Well, then our bus pulled up to take us to the hotel. And I wasn't sure what to do. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do in that moment. And so I went to Nestor. I was like, do you want us to stay? Do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And he's like, no, don't worry about it. We're going to stay here with him. We're going to stay here with the kids, and we're going to pray for them. And we've already called his wife. She's coming to collect him. In the meantime, I'm watching this other Guatemalan woman who was yelling at him find the bottle. She took it from the little girl and was pouring it out over here. So he wasn't going to get that back. But all of that took place, and then I thought, well, okay, you know. So we all got on our bus to go off to the hotel, and as we were going down the street, here comes this woman to come collect her husband and her kids, and I recognized her. She'd been cooking us lunch every day at the church. These were her kids. This was her husband she was coming to collect. Fast forward again. We were eating the next day, and Nestor was sitting next to me. And I said, hey, Nestor, I said, tell me about this guy. You know, what happened last night? Who is he? Like, how do you guys know him? And Nestor explained to me that because of the child sponsorship program, that family now, they have food to eat, the kids are able to go to school, they've got some needs taken care of, but their father is notorious in Palmercito. He's a fixture. He's also a nuisance in Palmercito. And he's an embarrassment. An embarrassment. He's literally never not drunk. That's what Nestor told me. He said he's known him for several years, and he's never, ever once seen him sober. Not once. Okay, and then Nestor said this. But we're glad he's there most Sundays. And in that moment, I missed God. I missed God. I said something that I'm embarrassed to admit that I said. In fact, when we're down in Palmercito and sometimes we're with Nestor, there's a part of me that wonders, does he remember what I said? I hope he doesn't. I hope he doesn't remember what I said. This is what I said when he said, I'm glad he's with us most Sundays. I said, doesn't he disrupt the service when he's there? In my mind, what I saw the night before, shirtless, loud, smelly, disruptive, embarrassing, my sensibilities centered on a disruption keeping other people from connecting with God. And Nestor told me this. No, he's not disruptive. All he does is he sits in the back and he cries. He cries because there's no other church in the village that will allow him to come. And then he said, they think he's trash. And that's when I ran into God. All of a sudden, spray painting the name of the church on a trash can sounds about right, doesn't it? Sounds about right. I just want to say thank you to you. I shared that story again in November of 2020, and today I'm grateful to be a part of a church that is allowing this holy imagination to flourish beyond what might happen in these four walls and to take the name of Jesus down into the valleys. And in doing so, I can guarantee you, you will run into God there. You will run into God. Among the discarded who believe that they don't have any value, the useless, the nuisance, the tired, the played out, the hopeless, maybe picking up trash says something more about us than we think it does. As if to say, you know what? We'll take the used up. We'll take the forgotten. We'll take the refuse. In fact, we won't just take them. We will put our name on them. We will put our name on them because they are us and we are them. Church, if that is not what Jesus has done for us, I don't know what he has done. He came to us. He came to us. In our brokenness, our pain, our faults, he came to us in our drama. He sees everything about you. On the inside and on the outside, all of it. And then he pulls up really, really close. He comes close. He enters into our suffering. He enters into our pain. He enters into that drama. And then when he's really, really close to us, he puts his name on us and says, you're mine. You're mine. You're a child of God. He spreads the table then And he invites people to take his name upon them. I ask Pastor Ben if he would come to play at this time. And we're going to receive communion this together as the body of Christ, as those God has put a name upon. And as we do that, you're participating in this meal with so many people that you'll never meet this side of heaven, from all walks of life. And I just want to tell you again how grateful I am for you and how thankful I am that we are a church that has an imagination to see what might be outside of these four walls too. Thank you for doing that. I'm going to come down in just a moment, and I'm going to have two other ushers come down here. And you two sections and up in the balcony can come down to this one and return to your seats. You two sections can come here, and then you three sections right there can come down that one. But I'm going to pray for us. We invite everybody who professes a faith in Jesus Christ to receive communion, to come to the table. You take the bread, you take the juice, you consume it, you place it in the can. But can I pray for us as we prepare to do this today, Father?